Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 5 and the first two verses. Exodus is the Jesus book of the Old Testament, and it's a picture of coming out of slavery in whatever way in our lives slavery has contaminated and bound our lives. Whether it be sin, all kinds of addictions, life without God, every way in which we've been locked into life outside of the Lord, He has come to set us free. And that's the story of Exodus, the greatest jailbreak in history, as God sets His people, who were 400 years in slavery in Egypt, just over 400 years, He sets them free. He's called Moses, who's kind of the Old Testament picture of Jesus, God's son, in Jesus' delivering work. Moses is kind of the picture of this as he comes in obedience to God to lead peoples out of slavery. And in the process, he's having to confront the darkness that has enslaved the Hebrew people. And the example of this would be Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. After Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me or worship me in the wilderness. Let my people go." God says that to every one of the nations on earth today. Let my people go, that they may be transformed by the power of the gospel. That's why we prayed over a missionary of the week this morning. We're passionate about the gospel going to every nation of the world. And he says this over your life and mine today. He wants us free. Let my people go. That's kind of resonated all through our worship this morning. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Well, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." So to Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord?" God's going to spend the next few chapters answering him in indisputable ways. I want you to track with me carefully this morning. I'm not going to mince any words. I'm going to be very honest with you. We're largely scoffed for believing in demons in our culture today. But I want to tell you, there is a very real darkness in our world that is more than material or psychological evil. It is spiritual evil. My daughter is a theater teacher at a middle school in San Antonio. I've seen many of her productions, and I've seen what she has to do behind the scenes so that what's out front on the stage can take place. Behind the staging, behind the curtains, is another whole world that really is calling the shots for what's happening on the front stage. It's the stage directors, and it's the prop setup people, and it's everything timed perfectly, and it's what orchestrates behind the stage what takes place on the front of the stage. There is a spiritual realm that's invisible to our natural eyes, but it is behind the public stage of life that you and I are negotiating today. And it is a world of light and darkness. It's a spiritual world. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning, as we watch Moses confront Pharaoh, who represents the power of enslaving darkness against God's purposes, I want to encourage you, first of all, do not live in denial about darkness and its reality. Don't live in denial. Don't let 21st century natural secularism in the Western world blind you to what most of the world already is very aware of. There is a spiritual realm. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 about this. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler," get this, you were once dead Before Christ, you were bound, you were a slave, addicted to your sin. Your life was and heart were far from God. You followed the ways of this world. That's front stage. But then he pulls back the curtain and said, and also the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the invisible realm, the spiritual realm. It's interesting, he calls it the kingdom of the air, not of heaven itself. Jesus is the king of heaven, but of this atmosphere, of the atmosphere of this world. There is a ruler in that kingdom, a spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's describing backstage of the public stage of the world's enterprise. And he says it's like in the air. I know, I've traveled many nations of the world, and you go to nations where there's very few people who believe in Jesus, and there are religions that open themselves up to the demonic realm. Sometimes you can feel it as soon as you get off the airplane. I talked to our missionaries who live month after month after month, and they were just said, it's just like pressing against something. It's invisible. I can't put my finger on it, but it's like pressing against something that's just resisting everything I'm trying to do over and over again. That's the prince of the power of the air. And there's a myth going around that's saying all religions are equally valid, and all religions lead to God. There's many paths to God. And I would only concede part of that. All religions, I believe, most every religion I know leads to the spiritual realm. But only when you access the spiritual realm in the name of Jesus Christ do you encounter the power of God. There's a lot of other things you can encounter in the spiritual realm. That's why we stay away from occultism. That's why we stay away from the paranormal. That's why we stay away from religions that reject the name of Jesus. We're not putting anybody down. We're just being realistic. There is a demonic ruler, the principality in the air, and religious exercises do access those invisible powers. So you just have to be careful what power you're accessing, because so much of it is darkness. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 6, while we're there, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the what? Here we go backstage again. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That would not be in heaven. Paul and the Jewish community of his time 2,000 years ago would viewed like the atmosphere as the heavenly realms, not heaven itself. So again, in the principalities of the air, in the confines of the atmosphere of our world, there are spiritual forces of evil. And when you say every religion accesses God, no, because there's more than God in the spiritual realms. There's evil as well. And there it is. But here's the great news. Paul writes another letter in Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He has rescued us from where? The dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, brought us into the kingdom of Jesus. And this rescue mission is what Exodus pictures for us. And actually, Moses confronting Pharaoh is a picture of God's confrontation of all the powers of darkness that keep us enslaved. Pharaoh was an evil man. He was considered to be a god himself, and he was killing Hebrew babies, and he was enslaving and mistreating a whole race and a whole nation of people. He was a racist in every sense of the word. He was brutal. He was ruthless. He was wicked. And Moses is confronting him and saying, let my people go. And that's exactly what Jesus does in confrontation to the powers of darkness that are dismantling people's lives today. So, let's not live in denial about the reality of darkness, but let's have faith in the power of God. Because this is what we're going to see now. Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? I have no clue who he is, and I'm certainly not on his side." So God's going to answer that question, because God's going to display his power. And guess who's going to win, the demonic powers or God's power? And so what we have come to next, because Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to let God's people go." So what we come to now is a confrontation, God's power against the power of darkness. It's going to come in the form of 10 plagues, 10 judgments on Egypt. And these plagues come in, the first nine come in three sets of three. Three sets of three. First of all, you have blood, frogs, and gnats. Those are the first. This makes entertaining reading, by the way. Starts in chapter 7, verse 14. Blood, frogs, and gnats. Now, in each one of these triads, these threes, there's some symmetry here. The first of each of these three, God warns Pharaoh in the morning, as he's going to the Nile, and there is a purpose statement with the announcement of the first of each of these three plagues. So for the blood, Pharaoh's confronted in the morning when he goes to the Nile, and the purpose statement is this: "By this you will know that I am the Lord. You were asking who I was? Here's how I'm going to do it." And he's not just going to give an intellectual argument. He's going to play Pharaoh's game. He's going to play power politics with him. He said, "I'm going to show you." The second plague has a warning with it always, but the second plague is always announced when Pharaoh is in his palace. And the third of each of the three plagues comes unannounced, all of it, so that he will know who the Lord is. And these plagues go from what I would call irritating to destructive, and then finally to death-dealing. With each set of three plagues, God turns up the intensity. So, you know, I would say blood, frogs, and gnats are fairly irritating. They said they had frogs in their beds and frogs in their ovens and frogs in everywhere. That would be irritating. But then he turns it up, and the next set of plagues begins in Exodus 8, verse 20. These are flies and livestock and boils. Why? With the announcement of the fly plague, so that you will know that I am the Lord and I'm in this land. God has his way of getting his attention. Here, actual destruction to livestock starts to take place. So you go from irritation to destruction. I just want to say, if you're running from God, he's going to be after you because he loves you so much. And you probably got some people praying for you. I want to tell you, you don't stand a chance if you got some people praying for you. It's God's after you. And who knows what it'll take. I prayed with a mom the other day, and she said, "I've come to say whatever it takes for my son to come back to Jesus. I don't care what it takes." That's a courageous prayer for a mom. Because God knows how to get your attention. It's not always pleasant, but he loves you so much, he's not going to let you destroy your life and live eternally without him. So he turns up the volume. He turns up the intensity. Flies, livestock, and boils. And then he turns up the intensity one more time, beginning with Exodus 9. That's the hail and the locust and the darkness. Why? Exodus 9, 14. "So that you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth." He's answering Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord?" And then finally, the 10th plague. So there's the three sets of three plagues, each with that same symmetry. The first plague announced in the morning, the second plague announced in Pharaoh's palace, and the third plague unannounced. And after every one, Pharaoh just keeps digging his heels in more deeply. Have you ever done that with God? Have you just loved the darkness so much that you just keep digging your heels in? This is what Pharaoh's doing. Finally, the ultimate plague, which will change Pharaoh's mind about keeping the Hebrew people as his slaves. And that's the plague of the firstborn, where God says in chapter 12, verse 12, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Cattle, all kinds of animals, were considered representations of all kinds of gods in Egypt. And Pharaoh, as I mentioned earlier, was considered a god. So God's going to touch the future of every god they depended on. And he's going to kill the firstborn. This is ultimately it. He says there's going to be a death angel that's going to pass over Egypt. And in every house and in every stable, there's going to be the firstborn animals and the firstborn of the humans that will be killed, including, this will include Pharaoh's own son. He's going to this length. By the way, well, how could God be good if he does something like that? This is the same God that would say, but I'm going to give my own firstborn son to die as a sin penalty for the whole human race. This is the God who's actually going to live this out in a powerful and a deeply personal way himself someday. But Pharaoh keeps clinging to darkness. He keeps digging his heels in until finally this judgment is required. So I'm inviting you this morning as we come to Exodus to not live in denial about the reality of darkness, but to have faith in the power of God. This is the God that's going to defeat evil. And this is the one whose son, Jesus Christ, is going to come back again to our world, having come the first time to die as the only beloved son of God. He died for our sins, and he's coming back to finish what he started at the cross and finally destroy evil once and for all. He's going to take on the darkness, but this is the God who's bigger than any kind of darkness in your life. He's more powerful than any demonic stronghold in your life. And so that's why we have to next not only avoid being in denial about darkness and not only have faith in the power of God, but we have to be determined to take a stand ourselves. Be determined to take our stand. I'm talking about a spiritual warfare that every one of us are in. And we need to be determined to take a stand. Let me say, I talk to Christians and they're so passive sometimes. First of all, they're living like civilians instead of soldiers when we're in a spiritual battle. You're being shot at by darkness. You can't live like a civilian because then you live really passively. Well, whatever happens to me will happen to me. Uh-uh. You're a target of darkness if Jesus has rescued you. And you can't just be passive. You must take a stand against darkness. I mean, there are times you just have to stand. There are times I hate it, you know. I mean, and the devil's low. He's sleazy. Sometimes when I know I'm making progress in my life, instead of coming after me, I watch him come after my wife, or I watch him come after one of my daughters, and I'll go, devil, you're such a jerk. But you know what? I don't call the devil names very much, but I just say, in Jesus' name, I'm standing the ground for my family. I'm standing the ground against your work. I mean, when's the last time you just said, devil, that's enough. I'm standing against you in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in your power, but in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that faith is like the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery works of the devil. And I love that spirit in Moses, like Moses 8, verse 20. Exodus 8, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go that they may worship me. May I invite you to take your stand, just like Moses did. In fact, Paul says we ought to do this. Back into Ephesians 6, 11 in the New Testament. Again, Exodus is an Old Testament picture of what would be accomplished through Jesus in the New Testament to take us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Did you hear that? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And this means a few things. Number one, this means you're going to have to know who you are in Christ. You got to know who you are in Christ. Don't say, I'm a pretty impressive Christian, so I think I'll try to take the devil on today. He's not impressed with you. But you know, you're in Christ. You don't just follow Christ. When you come to Christ, when he washes you clean with his shed blood of all your sin, when he brings you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light, he makes you new. And it's more than just I follow Christ like I do what he tells me. You are in Christ. That means you have his righteousness. When he died on the cross, he took your sin on himself and he gave you his righteousness, he who never sinned. And so you're in Christ. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his own son. And we live with all of these insecurities spiritually, like, oh, I feel unlovable and I feel unforgivable because that sin from years ago still haunts me. And I feel unchangeable. I feel like such a hard project for God. And I feel unblessable. I mean, I think he could bless other people, but I don't feel spiritual enough for him to bless me. I feel unusable. I don't feel worthy of God using me. I mean, we have all these spiritual insecurities. Listen, we need to think theologically about our lives, not emotionally. Emotionally, you may feel unlovable and unforgivable and unchangeable and unblessable and unusable. But we got to get over our unables. That's a new word. I just made it up this morning. I don't care what unable you feel. The truth is not what you feel. The truth is what God's word says about you. It says, in Christ, you're forgiven. You're loved. You have his authority in your life, and you are an instrument of his. At some point, you got to just renounce the spiritual insecurity and either agree with what God's word says about you if you're in Christ or not. And it just makes your spiritual insecurities irrelevant. But if you're going to take on darkness, you got to start here. You got to know who you are in Christ. You are in him. And Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's got to mean something. You're not some kind of wimp. You're mighty in Christ because you're in him. Not because you're tall, dark, and handsome. I'd be in trouble there. Not because you're a especially good communicator. I'd be in trouble there as well. Not because you've got a winsome personality. I mean, none of that will touch a demon. But being in Christ will put fear in the devil's heart. I mean, you're a danger to the devil wherever you go. Oh, I don't feel very dangerous. But in Christ, you're forgiven and you're blessed and you're full of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You're God's person. If you're going to stand up against darkness, you've got to know who you are in Christ. And then you've got to memorize, pray, and speak the Word of God. If we're going to take our stand, you need to memorize God's Word. God's Word and His Spirit always work together. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil? He was tempted in the big three arenas that catch most every temptation we experience: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those three temptations. And how did Jesus respond to them? He just quoted the scriptures back to the devil. So I carry scriptures around in my proverbial back pocket, in my spiritual back pocket. And I pull them out. I memorize scriptures that are God's promises to me, that tell me who I am in Christ. I pull them out, not arrogantly, but very humbly, and I say, God, you promised me this. I mean, sometimes I pace when you're not here in this very auditorium, and I've said, oh God, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's why I memorized that verse years ago. I pray it back to him. I claim it. I say, God, this is your business, not my business. This is going to be done in your strength, not my strength. You said you are going to build your church, and I stand in your promises, and I speak that in the face of every power of hell that wants to destroy the church and destroy people's lives. There's a point where you just got to speak his word. You've got to pray his word. You got to memorize it till it becomes a part of your insides. We have the word of God. Just like Jesus resisted the devil by quoting the scriptures, we can stand against him with the word of God. And then you take up the authority of Jesus' name. You take up the authority of Jesus' name. I hope you don't pray in your name. I want to tell you, I don't pray in my name. I couldn't scare a mosquito. But I want to tell you, the name of Jesus Christ, His name embodies all of that power that you see so physically acted out against all of the false gods of Egypt and all of their symbols in those plagues. And you pray in the name of Jesus. I was in on another continent a number of years ago, and we were out in a very remote area. It was largely an Islamic people group, but there was a lot of animism mixed in, which was spirit worship. So kind of with the Islam, you see people wearing amulets and symbols, and these symbols would attract demonic powers. And we were showing the Jesus film in these villages, and at one point they threatened to kill us all, and it was a big adventure. We saw numbers of people come to Christ. But the Assemblies of God in that country had already planted a pastor to pioneer a new church, to plant a new church. And the pastor was already there, and they were still looking, and our trip was there to help kind of, you know, evangelize and help people come to Christ and to become the nucleus of this new church. But this pastor already was confronting the demonic powers that this very religious people group were accessing. And I'll never forget, we were walking down the road, and there's a group of people from the village and elders over here under a tree. And I couldn't understand what they were saying, because I couldn't understand their language, but one of the people with us said, oh, they're pointing us out right now and saying, we're the people that set that woman free. It turns out there was a 30-year-old woman who was very demonized, and pardon me for the graphics, but when she would come under a demonized episode, she was in her 30s, blood would literally come out of her ears. I don't know how physiologically that could happen. She didn't have ear trouble, but when she was demonized, just terrible things began to happen, and it would shut her down. She couldn't keep a job. She couldn't do anything. And they were basically saying, there are the people that helped that woman be able to keep a job again, because the pastor had prayed for her. And in the name of Jesus, that demon left her. And she was totally set free and never had any more episodes. And Jesus was making inroads into a village where the powers, I don't say that disrespectfully of any other religion, but I just say it realistically. In the spiritual world, you can be dominated by the power of darkness. But Jesus has come to set us free. And I want to tell you, it's not praying in your name that'll set a captive free. It's power of the blood of Jesus. So that's where I want to end this morning. Plead the provisions of Christ's blood. Plead the provisions of Christ's blood. It's in Exodus 12. God prepares Israel for this last judgment, where the death angel is going to pass over Egypt, and the firstborn is going to lose his or her life. In that, especially his, the firstborn males would lose their lives in those homes. But he said to the Hebrew people, if you take a lamb and sacrifice it and take its blood, the blood always represented in the Old Testament life. So the shedding of blood was the giving up of life. This satisfies God's justice for our sin and for evil. And the shedding of the blood, that may sound very gruesome to you if you're not used to being around Christianity, but the shedding of the blood of this lamb, this had to be a spotless lamb, an undefiled lamb, and they would take the blood and they were to put it on the doorposts over their home. And so, verse 12 of Exodus 12, on that same night, God says, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. See, the firstborn of animals and of Pharaoh represented the gods of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to have the last word over darkness, for I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, where you've taken the blood of the lamb and put it on the posts in the top of the door and down the side, other side post. where I see the blood has been kind of painted on the doorposts of your home. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. Of course, this is why the Jewish people celebrate the Passover to this day. This was the most seminal moment in event of their history. But about 1,300 years after this happened, Jesus Christ was born into the world. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 2. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. How amazing that Jesus would be sacrificed in his bloodshed on the very celebration of the Passover. Because Jesus was saying, if my blood is over your life, death and darkness will pass over you, and you will have life. This is why we're so passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with the whole world, with every nation to whom God says, let my people go. So in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, would say, for you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What? A lamb. We can't understand that without the Exodus story. But he became the ultimate lamb without blemish or defect because he never sinned. He never rebelled against God like you and I all have. He was the unblemished lamb, and his blood can be applied over the doorposts of our lives. Sometimes I was talking to somebody in the church here. They're saying, you know, when I was growing up, every day before we went out to school, out the door, my mom would lay hands on us and pray the Spirit of God. And then she'd do a strange thing. She'd plead the blood of Jesus over us. And what are you doing when you plead the provisions of Christ's blood? It means we're saying we're not looking to our strength, but Jesus, because of your shed blood, darkness passes over us. Because of your shed blood, we belong to you and no other God. And it's a way of saying, God, pleading the provisions of Christ's blood are a way of saying, God, we stand in the middle, not what we have done for you, but what you have done for us. I don't know who wrote this, but it's a beautiful summation of what's in the scripture about this. There are at least 43 references to the blood of Christ in the New Testament, all testifying to its great importance in salvation and the daily life of the believer. Judas, the betrayer, spoke of it as innocent blood. And Peter called it the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is the cleansing blood in 1 John 1:7 and the washing blood in Revelation 1:5, stressing that it removes the guilt of our sins. Paul called it the purchasing blood in Acts 20:28 and the redeeming blood twice in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. Thus declaring the shedding of Christ's blood to be the very price for our salvation. Therefore, it is also the justifying blood, Romans 5:9, and the peacemaking blood with God, Colossians 1:20. And its efficacy or of its benefit does not end with our salvation. For it is also the sanctifying blood, according to Hebrews 13:12. And there is infinite and eternal power in the blood of Christ, for it is the blood of the everlasting covenant that God has made with us. I want to tell you, it's the innocent blood, it's the precious blood, it's the cleansing blood, it's the washing blood, it's the purchasing blood, it's the justifying blood, it's the peacemaking blood, it's the sanctifying blood, it's the blood of the everlasting covenant that says you can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, for where I see the blood, the angel of death and judgment will pass over you. This is it. That's why in Revelation 12, as the worship team comes, that's why in Revelation 12 it said they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I don't know where darkness is still haunting your life, but you can triumph over darkness and the prince of darkness by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So we're going to declare our testimony today. I'd like you to stand. And just before I ask the prayer workers to come forward, we're going to sing a wonderful declaration of the triumph of Christ's blood. I want you to sing it with all of your heart. And then we're going to give you opportunity. If you need salvation, we're going to give you that opportunity. If you want someone to pray with you, you're facing darkness somewhere.